It is good to be back this evening, and we are appreciative of everybody's presence here. Again, we know that there are many that are out that are traveling. There are those that are sick, and we keep them in our prayers, but we are grateful for the presence of each and every one here as we continue our worship services this afternoon. I'd like to speak with you this evening about the encouragement of faith. I talk a lot about building faith and asking God for more faith, but there is a way that faith encourages each and every one of us. And in this encouragement, it should drive us to do more, to be ever more present, to live more in the minute for God, and do the work that He has set forth for us to do. When one lives by faith, he has an abundant life. Now, there's an abundance that the world sees that faith does not look at. There's an abundance of materialism that the world sees. And you can see that by the houses people live in, the cars that they drive. I've heard of people actually having $1,000 suits and then $5,000 suits. And I get mine at JCPenney's when they're on sale for maybe a couple of $100. So I'm not materialistic, but when somebody wears $1,000 shoes or has a $10,000 ring on their finger or a $20,000 watch, you remember when Charlie Sheen was having all of his troubles and all that, someone had stolen a watch, a Rolex, I think it was $1.8 million for a stinking watch you wear on your wrist. Materialistic abundance is not what God has in mind. He has spiritual blessings in mind. And when we have these spiritual blessings, we have a much richer life. Maybe not so much in the bank account, but so much more in our everyday existence. And we can be happy and joyful and have an understanding of what is to come and what's expected of us, more so than the world does, because they're focused on too many materialistic ideas. We need to understand that God blesses us, but He doesn't bless us in materialistic ways, but He blesses us in spiritual ways, which makes our life much more fuller and much more enjoyable. The lost should be drawn to this. You would think that if they see somebody that is really happy in their lives and that has this fulfillment and joy, they would want to have a part of it. But when they find out that it's from religion that people draw this from, they turn away from it because they trust in riches. And what's the one thing Jesus and all the apostles said? Do not trust in riches. It takes your mind away from spiritual things. God told Solomon not to pursue foreign women. They would turn his heart from him. Solomon loved foreign women. He pursued them. And what happened? Turned his heart away from God. You can see it in his writings in the Ecclesiastes letter. He followed, tried to pursue all sorts of worldly ideas, materialistic ideas, to fulfill the void that was in his life. He saw that void. He may not have called it that, but he was trying to get some sort of fulfillment out of life. And in chapter 12, he finally found it when he said, follow God, do His will. He found out where joy, where fulfillment, where blessings come from. And in doing so, I would like to think anyway, that he came back to God, that he enjoyed the rest of his life, that he made himself right in the eyes of God, and that he's waiting for a home in heaven just like we will. But the idea is, his faith was weak, and it led him astray. Our faith can be weak, and it can lead us astray as well. But we need to make sure that we're strong so that those in the world can see and follow suit with us. Faith will release us from the worldly view of life. How many times have you seen people that have had a worldly view of life and it makes you think, why? Why bother? It's not a goal to have, or it's not a lifestyle to pursue. They're chasing after the wind, as it were. They're chasing after things they really cannot have. They're pursuing a life that God has not prescribed for us. So we need to make sure that we are right in our faith, and that our faith is an encouragement to us. And if our faith is not an encouragement to us, that's a red light warning going off, saying we need to pursue our faith stronger. We need to make our faithful lives better, and God will bless us for it. And if you want to ever see God work in your life, be as faithful as you can, because the stronger your faith is, the more you see His blessings in your life. The more you can understand that He is there, that He is in control. It's not something that's mystical and magical, and there's not going to be any manifestations in front of us. But with our faith being strong, we can see the hand of God in our lives. First this evening, I'd like to look at the power of faith. How our faith can be strong in our lives and help us to control the things that we have to take care of. We need to first look at some that have never had a faith. If you would, look at James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. James writes here, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now we focus in on the last phrase, that faith without works is dead. But I want to go back a little bit farther and think about this. If your faith does not have any works, and you know if your faith has works or not, you know if you're working in the kingdom or not, but if your faith does not have any works, James, by inspiration, says you're no better than the devil's demons. Have you ever considered that? That you're equal with a demon of Satan. Satan's demons, the Bible says, believe and tremble. We can believe and we can tremble, and it doesn't make us any better than the devil, does it? Because our faith without works is dead. The power of faith can push Satan away. The power of faith, we can resist Satan and he will flee from us. But there is no power in a dead faith. There is no power in a faith that doesn't manifest works. And James says we're no better than the demons because they believe. Someone says, "I have faith," and they're not doing anything, tell them, you're no better than Satan. Because the Bible says that a faith without works is worthless. It's dead. It has no power in our lives whatsoever. I think a lot of times when people say, "I don't get anything out of church," it's because their faith is dead. They're just like the demons that James is talking about. And the demons work on evil. They work on unrighteousness, not unrighteousness. So we need to put effort into our faith. It needs to grow. It won't do it by itself. We have to exercise it, Paul says. And exercising our faith will make it grow and will give it power. A living faith is full of hope. If you would look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Now, he speaks about power in faith. He speaks about the blessing in faith, a faith that is full of hope. Verse 5 says that when our faith is living and active, we are kept by the power of God through our faith. Again, we talked this morning about salvation, about grace. You can have grace through faith, but you cannot have faith, you cannot have grace without faith. Here, God, through our faith, His power will keep us. His power will see us through. But our faith has to be living and active in order for that to happen. And that is a powerful faith. That is a life-changing faith. And that's the faith we need to be striving for. That's the faith that we need to have. And in verse 9 it says, you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. James, by implication, with a dead faith, will not receive salvation. They have no hope because they really have no faith. No workable, usable faith. But the faith that God wants us to have is a faith that is full of hope, that will give us joy, inexpressible joy. And the world should be able to see that. The world should be able to know that there's something different about us, and it's because of our faith. We're living by faith and not by sight, he told the church at Corinth. We're walking by faith. We're living by faith. We're acting by faith, and our faith will lead us home. Our faith will give us that hope, that give us that firm foundation. That faith will give us what we need to get through this life. We see people all the time that have so many problems. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. But if they were students of the Bible, they would know what God would want them to do. He's not going to go, to second, third, fourth, whatever, and tell you this is the plan you need to do to get out of this particular problem. It's not that distinct. But the faith, living by righteousness, will guide you to make the right decisions. And in doing that, we're going to have that hope. We're going to have that glory. And that's the way God wants us to live. Paul wrote in Philippians, rejoice. Rejoice again. I say it, rejoice. Rejoice always. Why? Because we have everything that man could ever want. Not materialistic like the world, but salvation of our souls. The blessings of God. The way to have an enjoyable life here and go to heaven. Isn't that what really everybody wants? You wrap it all up in one word, I'd call it happiness. It's a happy life. We're not so entangled in the ways of the world. We're actually disenfranchised, if you will. I don't know if that's the proper word or not. But the idea is we cut ourselves off from the world. We don't want the things of the world. We don't worry about the things of the world. We have an oasis, if you will, here on this earth because we are worrying and working for the things of God. So many times people will never ever know that happiness because they won't come into the kingdom. They'll stay away from it. They'll try to manufacture their own happiness. And it will never be enough. It will never satisfy. Faith has courage and zeal. If you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, and the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We got a promise here from God that on that last day, if we're faithful, we're going to be raised up. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. We're going to be glorified. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, our mortal bodies will be changed to immortal bodies. That we'll be in a position to see Him as He is, and that we will go to where the kingdom is given back to God. Isn't that something to work for? If our faith isn't isn't powerful, if it isn't alive and active, we won't get that. We'll be left behind. We'll get to see the destruction of this world firsthand because we won't be in the air with Christ. We won't be with the saved. And we'll never be in the true kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God, don't get me wrong. But it has not been delivered back to God yet. It's still a kingdom on this earth that still has to fight troubles and work through difficult situations and fight the temptations of Satan and all these other things. We still have to go through that, but when the kingdom is turned back over to God, that's when paradise becomes reality. That's where heaven is. And that's where all peace will rule. It's where all happiness will be. So our faith needs to lead us. It needs to be that powerful faith that will cause us to fight through anything and everything in order to get to heaven. There are those in the world that will do anything to gain materialistic riches. They will lie, cheat, and steal to get them. How far are we willing to go to get salvation? How far are we willing to go to pursue our faith? Will we turn away from family? Will we turn away from employers, friends, neighbors, whatever, to keep our faith pure? I think that's a temptation or a trial or a test that God is going to give us to see how far we will go. You think about Abraham and Isaac. The angel had to stay to stop the knife from killing his son, sacrificing his son. That's how far Isaac would go to obey God. How far would we go to obey God? That's the question we need to answer. That will answer if our faith is powerful in our lives or not. Now, God's not going to ask us to sacrifice our children. But He will ask us to sacrifice in this life. He will ask us to give up the pursuits of the world and pursue righteousness. How far are we willing to go? How much will we give up for that? God says we need to give up everything. Give up all of the world and pursue Him. That's how powerful our faith needs to be. So, the power of faith, it's not going to magically, mystically just take over your life. We need to work at it. We need to exercise it. But when we do, God will bless us for it. So, obviously, there are environments we need to avoid because they are a detriment to our faith. Materialism, again, if you would look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." And did you see the comparison between materialism and blessings there? God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Not materialistic things, but spiritual things. Verse 18. "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You see, the rich have an extra burden placed on them that we don't have because we aren't rich. Not materialistically, but spiritually. God expects those that are rich to share. I'm sure He was very pleased in Acts chapter 3, when there were people in need and people sold, Christians sold their possessions and laid the money at the apostles' feet so that they could distribute to those who had need. That's what God's telling the rich to do here in 1 Timothy 6. Be willing to share, be willing to give, be willing to sacrifice. That's a good work you can do. That lays a foundation for yourself. That shows the sacrifice that God that you are doing from the commands of God so that we can be rich in good works. And even us, I can't remember now who said it this morning, but or maybe been last week, but we really are rich. Us here in this room, we really are rich compared to a lot of other people in the world. How are we sharing our riches? I think that's a burden God's putting on our backs. We may not have tens of thousands or tens of millions of dollars in the bank, but what we do have, we can share. What we do have, we can make someone else's life easier. We all have jobs here, don't we? At least most of us. There are a few blessed here that are retired and don't have to work. But you do have some sort of retirement, Social Security or something. Let those who steal, steal no more. But let him work so that he may have something to give to those who are in need. Isn't that what Paul said? So even those of us that are working stiffs, working class, we can still have something to give to those who are in need. You see, the burden really is on our backs, isn't it? To look out for the welfare of others, especially those in the household of God. And I think we do that, but we may need to do that even more. Faith cannot grow in pride. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First 3 verses. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. The focus is on verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything. Anyone who's thinking more of himself than he should. He hasn't humbled himself the way God wants us to humble ourselves. Paul also wrote to the church at Corinth that people like this measure themselves by themselves. Well, I'm just as good as Joe over here, or I'm better than Frank over here, or Susie back there really does a lot of good works. So I need to measure. We don't measure up to people. People have fallacies. People fall short. We need to measure up against Christ, who has no fallacies, who never fell short. But if we think in ourselves, then our pride is coming forward. Proverbs 14 or Proverbs 16, pride goes before the fall. If we are living by our own accomplishments, then we're not going to have salvation. We alluded to Ephesians 2:8 just a moment ago. You're saved by grace through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest we should boast. We can't save ourselves. We can't do this ourselves. Jeremiah said that it's not within man to guide his own steps. We need God to direct us. And we need to humble ourselves so that pride doesn't get in the way. Because if you have too much pride, you're going to fall. That is a guarantee. That's what Solomon said in the Proverbs. Pride goes before the fall. If we're prideful people, we will fall. Now, there have been lots of lessons done on that. But if we're falling, if we're depending upon ourselves and not depending upon God, it will not grow our faith. I'm going to circle all the way back around to the lesson because that's what we're talking about here. This type of attitude floods the world. This type of attitude, this boastfulness, this I'm better than you, this, you know, you get behind me in line or whatever, faith will not grow with that type of mentality. And if people have it, they're killing their own faith. Instead of being a living sacrifice, they are sacrificing their living. And the sad thing about it is, the world is following suit. You look at Washington politics, you look at the Hollywood elites, you look at the those that are running a lot of the universities and teaching our children, they all have this elitist attitude that says, we're better. We know more. And God says, no, I'm better. I know more. Sit yourself down and listen to me. And until that happens, faith will not grow. We cannot have that faith that is a comfort to us, that is an encouragement to us, that is gives us that living hope. And faith cannot grow in bitterness. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 12. We talk about folks that argue for the sake of argument. Talking about that in class this morning and last week. Well, there are those who cannot be happy in this life. Always have to have something to be sad about. Always have to have something to be mad about. Always need some sort of conflict in their lives. And it leaves them bitter. They can't be happy because they're always agitated. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all people, with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Did you get that first rattle out of the box here? Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you're pursuing fleshly desires, you will not see the Lord, whether it's in this life or the next life. You won't see the hand of God in your life. You won't see that He is alive and active and directing you because you're not pursuing holiness. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. I don't want to be a troublemaker. I don't want my faith defiled. I don't want my soul in jeopardy. But if I'm bitter, that's exactly what's going to happen. Bitterness is something that we don't like. You ever tasted something, and the first thing that comes to my mind are like sweet tarts? I put a sweet tart in my mouth, and it's just like, I got to spit it out because I can't stand that type of flavor. Some people do, but for this analogy, we all don't. We have to spit it out. Bitterness to God, He spits it out of our mouth, out of His mouth. Bitterness to God is something that is not Christian. The bitterness comes from not pursuing righteousness. You see what the Hebrew writer is saying here? We need to take this one aspect of our lives and spit it out of our mouths and pursue that which is sweet. That sweet aroma we are talking about this morning. We need to pursue that with all of our strength. And in doing so, we will be blessed. We will have this faith that will grow and that will encourage us. So we've looked at the power of faith in environments that faith cannot grow in. And we need to be mindful of these things because if we put ourselves in harm's way, then we're going to have harm in our lives. We play out in the middle of the street over in the middle of the street, we're going to get run over. We don't want to play in the street. We teach that to our children. It's common sense. But we don't want to play with the world either. That's common sense. But a lot of adults don't get it. A lot of adults say, well, I want to play in the street, or I'm going to play on the curb, or I'm going to put my toe on the asphalt. And hope. Cars run up on the curbs all the time. That's a danger zone. We should stay away from the street. We should pursue the righteousness of God. Lastly, faith is the center of our relationships with God, with one another, with the world. Our faith should be the predominant characteristic of our lives. Now, they look at me, and the first thing they see is kind of a heavy set guy. Good looking, but heavy set. Okay, you're still listening. That's good. The first thing they should see is a man of faith. The first thing anyone should see with each and every one of us is a person of faith. Everything else comes second. That should be the predominant thing in our lives. So, it's the heart of our assemblies. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is one of these passages that we use all the time, but it has a lot to say about how we should be. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We know that our assemblies are designed to praise God and to encourage us, to encourage, edify the saved, to reach out to those that are lost and give them the opportunity to be a part of this kingdom as well. But if there is an assembly that has no faith in it, what is it? Entertainment? A ritual? Is it something that mom and dad made me do so I keep doing it just because they made me? We want to get something out of worship service. We put our faith into it. We put a living, active faith into it. We raise our children that way. You've seen and heard all the people that, you know, they joke and make fun. You know, mom drags the kids kicking and screaming to church. Probably the reason the kids are kicking and screaming is because the parents don't have the proper faith, and it's a chore for them to go as well. This should be the most exciting time in our week, when we are assembled with all of the saints, when we are building ourselves up. It should be a sweet and precious time. It should be a time full of good memories and edification to make us stronger. A living, active, faithful church. And I'm not saying up here dancing and singing and having the chorus and entertaining. That's not the type of encouragement we're talking about. But spiritual worship. That's what we're talking about. If you've never experienced it, then there's something the matter with your faith. Each and every one of us should want to be here at the assigned times. I don't want to say not leave when we're done, but look forward to the next time we meet. I was raised as a quote-unquote Sunday morning Christian. My folks weren't the strongest of character as far as religion goes, so we went Sunday morning. That was it for the week. Our Bible stayed on the shelf or in our rooms or whatever. We never discussed Bible topics. We never looked at Bible lessons. We never did anything but show up there for 2 or 3 hours and then leave. That was a chore. When your faith is alive and active, and when your faith is working in your life, your children will see an excitement about being here. They will see a need about being here, a benefit, because we've worshiped God together. We've studied from His book together. You know, this isn't Shakespeare. This isn't some poet. What's a poet's name? Anybody?
Wordsworth.
We're not talking about those types of words. We're talking about the Word of God that comes down from heaven itself, from the Creator of all things. You know, some people might think that the president or the governor or even the mayor or whoever coming to speak to them would be something exciting. Our God is so far above any of those earthly people, He speaks to us every time we open this book. And I don't care what the lady on the View says, God speaks to me through this book, and I ain't crazy. She's the one that's crazy for not paying attention. She'll find out one day, but that one day will be too late. So, the heart of our assemblies is in faith. Our faith edifies other Christians. If you would, look at Romans chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. That's what Paul told the church at Rome. He hadn't been to Rome yet. He's been longing to go to Rome. And he says, I want to go to Rome because I want to be encouraged by you, and I want to encourage you by me. Isn't that what he was saying? If that's not what we get out of our worship services, then there's something wrong. To be encouraged and built up. It's something the world can never have, can never know, unless they become a true child of God. Let that sink in for just a minute. Because Paul is encouraging us through his writings, and we should be encouraging one another from his writings. Almost like he is in our presence. Christ is in our presence, and I hope he's encouraging us and we're encouraging him. As long as we're in faith, those things happen. As long as our faith is a living, powerful faith in our lives, those things do happen. But we have to exercise that faith. So our faith edifies one another, and it's maintained in an atmosphere of love. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, he says a lot there in that short passage, doesn't he? But he's talking about us and faith being the center of this, of our relationships with one another, being a relationship of love and care and concern, not just mere acquaintances. We call one another brothers and sisters. We call ourselves a family. We like to think of ourselves as something closer than just neighbors out in the street. And just as a sidebar, I can't see being in a mega church full of 10,000 people, because you can't know 10,000 people. But we're a small enough group, we can know each other intimately. We can help each other in ways that mega churches can't. Because there's just too many people and not enough time. Too many people and not enough ways to know them. Our relationships are to be in love. And you can say you love a stranger, but do you really know them well enough to love them? I don't think you can. I think there has to be a relationship, and I think it has to grow. It can start with a small amount of love, but it will blossom as it grows bigger and stronger. And I think that's what God wants from us, to get to know one another more and more on a personal basis and be ready and able to help when times of trouble come, because as we've been saying all day long, times of trouble are going to come if they're not already here. But our faith is maintained in an atmosphere of love, because if we don't have that connection, we're not really going to share, are we? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing okay. I've got cancer, but that's okay. You don't need to know that. How are you doing today? Well, my foot's been amputated, but I'll still hobble around. How are you doing? I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in 2 days, but I'm not going to ask for any help. That's the way of the world. Not opening themselves up, not having that relationship. And God wants us to have that type of relationship, where we can help one another, take care of one another, sell our possessions and lay them at the apostles' feet and let them distribute as people have need. That's an example that the first century church did. That's something we need to do, and we can't do that without love. We cannot do that without love for one another, without a care or a concern for one another. And I know sometimes time, worldly things get in the way. But I have found out, and found out the hard way, that you can make time for the things you want to do. And you make time according to how strong your faith is. So we need to understand that this faith is maintained in an atmosphere of love. We must win the battle of the mind and unleash the power of faith. In other words, we need to take the mind, our thoughts, and set them aside. Let the thoughts of God, our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let Him control our lives. No, we won't be robots. We will be free will spirits that choose to do what God has said to do. We choose to live as God has told us to live. To think right thoughts. To think righteous thoughts. Not the thoughts of the world, but the thoughts of God. And we choose where we want to be and what we want to do. We must keep the environment of our hearts pure so our faith can grow. We use the analogy of the farmer all the time. He doesn't plant his seed where a bunch of weeds and rocks are. He's cleaned all that out. He's done away with all that so that when he plants seed, that seed will germinate and grow and bring forth fruit. Same thing with our faith. We cannot have a faith when it's filled with worldliness. It will die. Again, the parable of the sower. He sowed in four different types of soil. Only one produced fruit. The rest of it caused death. A spiritual death. So we need to keep our environment, the environments of our hearts, pure. Seeking the things which are of God, not the things which are of the world. And faith must be the center of our lives. Again, we ask the question, how can people not want to worship God? We have, I'll go ahead and say, we have idiots trying to disprove that God exists. We have atheists in the world. We have scientists in the world that if they can't have some sort of physical proof, then God doesn't exist. But yet they cannot answer the question, how did we come here? They cannot answer the question of the origin of life. And you know what? They never will. They'll have to succumb to faith. Because God is the only answer. Genesis 1, verse 1 answers that question. But you know what? There'll still be those that if I can't have proof as solid as this table is right here, I'm not going to believe. Take a look at the world. How have we existed for, what, close to 8,000 years, 9,000 years, whatever the tally is? God has created things and put them in motion to where we know when to plant, when to harvest, and when to rest. He has put things in motion to where we know how to reproduce. You know, if God's not involved in this, why is there not a third, fourth, or fifth gender? Why is it that only women can bring forth life? Why can't men become pregnant? I know every woman in this room has asked that question at one time or another. But the idea, this is the way God created, it's always been that way, and it will never change. Isn't that proof that there's... Of course it is. But you have to take the blinders off. You have to take the materialistic ways off. You have to grow that faith in order to understand that God is in control, that He has laid out the plan, that we are living in the world He created, and that we are His creation. And when we do that, we understand that His Word is His Word, not the Word of man, but His Word. And His Word explains life to us A to Z. It leaves no questions unanswered. But the world is looking off in different ways when they should be looking at, have I sinned and separated myself from God? If I've sinned and separated myself from God, and the Bible says I have, and I cannot argue with the Bible, then I need to make myself right with God. If I don't, then my soul's in jeopardy. That is the bottom line, isn't it? But if your faith is not the faith that is that's comforting to us, that encourages us, then we won't ask that question. And we'll die in our sins. And that's the sad truth of the matter. So we're going to offer the invitation. We're going to do this because we want everyone to be saved. We want everyone to have this right relationship with God. We want everyone to do whatever it takes to make sure they're going to heaven. The Hebrew writer says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. If you have doubts, you cannot come to God. We have to believe that He is. The sun always comes up in the east and always sets in the west. If God hadn't designed this, then the sun would come up in the north and set in the east, and we wouldn't have any idea what to do or how to do it. But God has created this earth, and it has set in motion, and it doesn't change. So we believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I have talked to people that said, I've been too sinful, God will not forgive. You know what? The Bible itself does not say that. Any penitent heart, God will receive. Anyone who wants to come back home, God will receive. But you see, a weak faith puts a mental block there. God, He'd never take me back. His Son died so that you have a road back. There's no construction. It's a super highway that leads straight to God. And it's the best paved, smoothest riding road you can ever be on. He has made it as easy as possible. The only thing we have to do is unload our baggage. All we have to do is get rid of our sin and have the desire to pursue righteousness, and God will take us back. Now, if you've never been baptized, then that's what you need to do. Have faith, you have that penitence, you have to have that confession. And if you've never been baptized, you be baptized, wash away your sins, and God has taken you back. If we've been baptized, but we've been drawn back into the world, a penitent heart and a prayerful mind will fix that as well. You see, that's that super highway. God has made it as easy as possible as long as you're willing to live the life He has commanded. If you haven't been living that life, make that change tonight. Do not leave without making yourself right with God. Because if you're right with God, you can get on the devil's highways and not be worried. You can go home and you can go to work, you can go whatever, do whatever you need to do, and not worry. Because you've resisted Satan, he's fled from you. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, come forward. Let your request be made known, and we'll make it happen. Won't you do that while we stand and sing the invitation song?
305, verses 1 and 3.